Thank you, Brother Haney. I came here tonight to preach one thing, but something happened to me when I came through the doors of the building, so I'm going to do something totally different. You may be seated. Dr. N. Jerome Stowell, a leading nuclear scientist in the United States of America, said recently, "With a delicate instrument which we have devised, we can measure the wavelengths of the brain. Recently, we checked the emanations from the brain of a woman near death. She was praying at the time, and we could tell that something about her was reaching toward God. The meter registered 500 positive. This was 55 times the power registered by a 50 kilowatt broadcast station sending messages around the world. In the same hospital, we trained the meter on the brain of a man cursing God. The meter pegged 500 minus. These are two extremes so far indicated on the instrument. This scientist says, we are on the threshold of spiritual discoveries. No one can fathom the literal pull a Christian exerts when he is in personal contact with God. Amen. He says it is tangible, far beyond the comprehension of mortality. He says it is similar in one sense to that which we know as radar. He said these experiences have caused me to turn to God. He said, I have been a Christian only a short time, and I know little of the way. This I do know, the things of God are positive. He said, I will endeavor to keep my life far above the zero indication. The world little realizes the impact of believing prayer. It is a moving of the resources of the infinite. This machine which scientists have devised, trained on a woman who was dying and praying, registered 55 times the power of a 50 kilowatt broadcast station sending messages around the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. The thing that we do every time we pray, we beam our prayers like radar to the throne of God. He fuses His Spirit with our prayers, and then He bends those beams down to any spot in the earth where they are needed. That's exactly what we did tonight when we prayed for the mother of this man who just left. We sent our prayers to His throne, and He beamed those prayers down wherever she is. I would like you to clap for the Lord, shout, pray, yell, whatever you want to do, but pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, tonight, oh, holy God, Father of the world, we pray tonight in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, holy Father, in the name of Jesus, deliver us, release us, set us free. Give us, O Lord, what we need tonight by the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! 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 In the name of Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. I feel something like waves of glory just sweeping over this assembly tonight. It is the presence and the breath and the power of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. It's Saturday night, and there's no one here but us and Jesus, and we can just take our time. Hallelujah! I worship you, God, because you are God. I praise you tonight because you are the Lord of glory. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, Master of the Universe.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
Lo horrija da livra ma andar ricalevjata. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ote che veleha joto kolovraja. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you. Now let's begin to just thank him for what he has done. Just thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's all stand in the presence of the Lord. I want to read just two portions of Scripture to you tonight before I talk to you from my heart. I don't know if you'll call this teaching or preaching or preaching or whatever you want to call it, but the conversation I had with Brother Haney before church tonight has inspired me to go this direction. The Bible says in Psalm 105 and verse 1, King David wrote and said, Psalm 105:1, O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. And then the admonition is, make known his deeds among the people. In other words, tell what God has done. Tell what he is doing. Make known his deeds among the people. That's really all the Bible is making known the deeds of God to whoever wants to read it. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter, in explanation to a mocking crowd, said in Acts 2:16, But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. 21 says, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say they're saved because they believe or because they just call on the name of the Lord. It says, but they shall be. The calling is the beginning of it. But the promise is if they call, they shall be saved. And we understand all the doctrinal angles of that. I want to talk to you about a simple subject tonight. The tide is turning. Would you pray before you're seated? Lord Jesus, tonight, I thank you for the presence of God that is here. I feel something greater than weariness. I feel something greater than tiredness. The week has been a hectic one, but you have lifted us because they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. We feel that renewing tonight, and we have inhaled the breath of the Almighty, and the refreshing of your Spirit is now in our bodies. Our minds are alert, and there is a quickening in our hearts to the Spirit of the Lord and to the voice of God. Open our minds and our hearts with great understanding. Let there be cause for rejoicing, O Lord, here tonight, and the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. May we leave this place, O Lord, rejoicing. Help us, O Lord, to become drunk on the Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to be filled with the Spirit and become, O Lord, as it were, God intoxicated. I pray by the power of the Spirit, through the name of Jesus, answer prayer for us, O Holy Father, and we will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask these things in Jesus' resplendent name. And everyone said, Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Let's applaud one more time for the Lord. You can do it better than that.
One more time. Hallelujah. I worship you. We will clap and rejoice in the presence of the Lord tonight. Can you feel the spirit of rejoicing? Can you feel the spirit of expectancy? There is that spirit of rejoicing in this place tonight because the Lord hath done great things. And so we have come to worship and we have come to praise Him.
We are on the verge of the greatest revival that the world has ever known. There is going to be a revival, not because I say so, but because the Word declares that there will be a latter rain and there will be the building of a latter house. The foundation is laid and the beams are going up. Something is building tonight in this world, and there are drops falling upon this world of the Spirit that is indicative that there is a downpour in the distance that is moving toward us. We feel this in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, and in our spirits. Because this is the end. Everyone say the end. The end. We are that last generation, as far as I am concerned. We in Pentecost have been around now long enough to have influenced, or at least to have disturbed, every major Christian denomination in the world. Because no longer are we just small groups across the tracks, but we have built, by the help of God, strongholds, or may I say, cities of refuge in this country. I believe that Stockton is a city of refuge. There were cities in the Old Testament where people could run to at any time to get strength, to get help, to get protection, that they could rehabilitate themselves. This is a channel like that. Something is open here continuously. It's like the gates of a city are open and people can come here and become rehabilitated. They can become strengthened. They can get a fresh vision and they can go from here to other places. Do you believe that? We are a thorn in the flesh of a lot of people. We are a threat to every major denomination because we have no competition. They cannot compete with us. Nobody can. No one can. Not when we really are doing our thing for Jesus. Nobody can compete with us because He has no equal. And we are the sons and daughters of the King. So then it is not an unusual thing to find out that major denominations are discussing us. In the books that are written about us, they call us classical Pentecostals. That means we are the original. That means that we can relate to the group or the bunch that was drunk in the upper room in 33 AD. We are not something that has come out of a modern era, but we can trace our lineage and our heritage back to a bunch of ignorant fishermen for the most part, that the ruling body of the religiosity group in that day said, they have been with Jesus and what can you do with them? Nothing. We are that group that can date back to that particular era in religious history. We are the classical Pentecostals, claiming, reclaiming all that the apostles had and taught. We are that group. I found out that in Las Vegas, Nevada, at a large Assembly of God national convention, in the ministers' conference, in the ministers' closed session, they discussed many things, just like we do. They discussed many things. But all of a sudden, on the floor, they had mics, just like we do at our national conventions, and there was a young Assembly of God preacher who came to the mic, and he said, I have a question. He said, what are we supposed to do when people come to us and ask us why we do not baptize in the name of Jesus Christ?
They had answered every other question smoothly, diplomatically, with finesse and class and tact. But they absolutely stumbled all over the place. They were unable to come up with an answer because there is no answer for that question except you go to the Word of God. In the beginning, they went to water in the name that is above every name, even the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They went to water in that name. And they had no answer. They absolutely had no answer. And another preacher came and said, I've got the same problem. People are asking us why we do not baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Azusa Street did not really tear anything up? Not really. As far as a nation was concerned, it did something for this area. It was written in the annals of history. But as far as shaking the pseudo-Christian world, it did not. But give it a few years. Give it a few years. We've had those few years. We've got churches in every major city in this country, and they no longer can ignore us. We're not going to leave. We're not going to fold up. We're not going to vanish into the shadows of obscurity. We're going to stay in this city. We're going to stay in this state. We're going to stay in this country, and we're going to walk down their streets, and we're going to knock on their doors, and we're going to preach it on the radio, and we're going to pass out our literature, and we're going to tell it. And you cannot ignore us. You cannot get rid of us. We're here to stay because we have been sent by God. Gothard, who is internationally known, he has done a tremendous work as far as the philosophy of Jesus is concerned. May I say to you tonight that of all the philosophies that have ever come on the horizon of man's existence, of all the isms and schisms that can be embraced, even if Christianity were not true, I would be a Christian. Because Christianity is the only philosophy that sets the adherent free. It is the only philosophy that sets the adherent free. If I were not convinced that Christianity were true, and if I were a scholar, I would be a Christian because it says to forgive your enemy. It rids one's heart and soul and mind of bitterness, which can destroy the body and cause disease to set in. It eradicates hatred. It causes love and equality to exist. It lifts man from the animal kingdom to a place of respect and decency. It brings women out of the shadows and brings them to the arm of their husband. It does a lot of things to free the mind, the heart, the body, and the soul. Christianity is the greatest philosophy in all existence. But thank God it's not just a philosophy. It is true. It is true. And so Bill Gothard has done his great part and made his contribution to awaken pseudo-Christianity once again in a period of lethargy and complacency to the basic philosophy of Christianity. He has some of the greatest literature as far as artwork and composition and an end product that I have ever seen any place in the world. But Bill Gothard has said recently, we are on the verge. Now think of this. This man is saying, we are on the verge of the greatest revival that the world has ever known. He is saying that. Not only are we saying that, but he's saying that. But he also goes on to say that we are waiting for a greater revelation. He says that we have not had a revelation since the Reformation under Dr. Martin Luther. He says when this revelation comes, it will give birth to the greatest revival that the world has ever known. Now, he does not know what he's saying, but we know what he's saying. Because there is a revelation that is standing in the shadows of obscurity, trying to push out of the shadows of, shall we say, Christianity and dogmas and doctrines of men. There is something that is standing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an omnipotence of, who is a fusion of omnipotence and deity. There is something beginning to filter into the minds and hearts of so-called Christians. They're beginning to wonder about the chaotic idea of three gods, co-equal, co-eternal, from the beginning. It's impossible to believe the Trinity if you have a sane mind. It's impossible because logically it does not make any sense. How can a Father and a Son be co-equal, co-eternal, co-existence from the beginning? It's an impossibility. Of necessity, a Son is begotten by a Father. And if there is a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the Bible says that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and that which was born of the Holy Ghost was called the Son of God, what right does this one have to claim the fathership of the one that was born over here? You can't make any sense out of all of that. The truth of the matter is, here, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one, and Him only shalt thou serve. The Lord God of Israel. People, listen to me tonight. When pseudo-Christianity begins to understand that there is not a co-equal, co-eternal set of three persons in the Godhead, but that there was a God in creation who was a spirit that loved man so much that He Himself decided to overshadow a virgin and walked into this world, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. It's going to shake the Christian world. It's going to shake it. And when they understand that the name of Jehovah God of the Old Testament is none other than Yeshua, Jesus Christ of the New, there's going to be an explosion. There's going to be an explosion. There's going to be something happen. Hallelujah. We are on the verge of that eruption. And I believe in my spirit, in my heart tonight, that God, when it happens, there is going to be a kind of persecution come. It's going to cause warfare in so-called Christianity. It's going to cause an eruption like there was in the Dark Ages. When Luther tried to break from the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope tried to kill him. He tried to get him. But there was a Prince Frederick who protected Luther. But thanks be unto God, in this business of the oneness of God, we don't need a Prince Philip. We have got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the Prince of the House of David, and the Holy Ghost is going to push this thing through. I have always been excited like this. I have always been wound up like this. I've always felt that this was the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody. I've always thought that from the time I got it, I thought there was nothing like this. There's no thrill like this. There's no touch like this. There is no power like this. There is no glory like this. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. It's worth shouting over. I mean, I just have always felt we had it. But people, I have never been so wound up as I have been lately. I have never been so carried away. There is something in me that is, I don't know what is going on, but I have never been so excited. I want you to know I am excited. I am excited. There's something in my hands. There's something in my feet. There's something in my mind. There's something in my heart. I have never been so excited. Can you feel an excitement in the earth? There is something happening in the heavens. There is something happening in the mountains. There's something happening in the valleys. It's in the plains. It's in the streets. It's in the country. It's in the city. Something is about to happen. And I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to be a part of it. Let's clap one more time and worship the Lord. I talked with Carolyn Sunseth, who is the liaison between President Reagan and all the religious movements in this country. She came to hear me preach at a conference where I was, and that woman, while I was preaching, was on her feet, waving her hands, worshiping God and speaking with tongues. And I rode in the limousine from the place where we were staying to the convention center where we were to meet. She spoke before I did.
This woman does not know about holiness and modesty, but this woman has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it was so funny. I opened the door for her and let her in, closed the door, and I sat in the back because the chauffeur was a woman. It was a woman's convention. And so I sat in the back and let them take over. It was their deal, you know what I mean? So I just behaved myself and sat in the back. But I heard her. I heard her say to the woman who was driving, she said, she was shuffling around her purse and it was getting dark, and she said, "I can't find my lipstick. I wonder where this is," she said. And then she stopped and she said, "But we Pentecostals don't need it, do we?" And when she said that, I said, "I think we ought to pray." And I tell you what, she lifted her hand. She dropped the purse and threw her hands up on the car, began to speak with tongues and shake and tremble. And she was all over that platform while I was preaching. Later, we had lunch together with some other people. And I got to talking to her. And she said, "Brother Stone King," she said, "let me tell you something." She said, "In Washington, D.C., she said, there are congressmen who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She said, there are senators who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She said, there are prayer meetings going on all over Washington, D.C. People, listen, we have a liberal press. None of this stuff hits the newspapers. None of this you're going to read about in Time or Newsweek. None of this you're going to find out about because they squash it. They do not want this to come out. Everything in the news media is negative, 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 negative. So it destroys the morale of the people. But behind the scenes, the Holy Ghost is moving. And I'll tell you why He's moving. I'll tell you why He's moving. It's because of the likes of us who have lived in this 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. It's because of the veterans among us, like your father, who lived, died, and breathed this thing and gave His all for it. We have prayed for years that the Lord would give them the Holy Ghost out there. We have prayed for years that God would save the world. And now God's beginning to answer prayer. That's all that's really happening. And the Spirit of God is pouring Himself out upon all flesh. Let me tell you tonight that if God pours His Spirit out upon all flesh, if God does for them out there what He's done for me, and people get as wild as we have been here, do you know what we're headed for? There's no building ever going to be built that's big enough to house what's coming. You're never going to be able to house what's coming. She told me, she said, when the prayer issue in public schools, she said, was on the floor, she said it was being debated, she said, on the steps of the White House, on the steps of the Capitol building, she said there were hundreds of people standing and pouring down rain with umbrellas, praying and speaking with tongues and singing hymns. They stood for hours. We never heard it in the newspapers. It was never in Time. It was never in Newsweek. But there are people doing something tonight in this world, and it's because of the likes of you and me who have stood in the gap, who have been friends of God. There has never been an hour like this one. Never been an hour like this one. I just came from Houston with Brother and Sister Dees this past weekend. We had a glorious time. The mayor of Houston is gay, and under the illegal, shall we say, tabletop, they passed a bunch of laws in Houston to give gay people equal rights. And when the city found out about it, when preachers found out about it, they got together and they said, "We will stand up." And they made phone calls and they put out printouts and they spoke publicly and they called and they wrote until the whole city was upside down with it. They called the city to a vote, and while I was there, they voted 80% to 20% against homosexuality, and they were able to wipe it out. People, we do have power. Our voice will be heard. Now is the time to speak. Now is the time to write. Yes, I'm against it. Yes, I'm for Jesus. Yes, I've been to water in Jesus' name. Yes, I do speak with tongues. Yes, I do believe in divine healing. And yes, I do believe that our women ought to look like women and our men ought to look like men. We're not going to compromise, but we're going to have it all. Hallelujah. I could not believe my eyes. We drove down streets in Houston, and there were billboards that had big black letters on a white, snow-white backdrop that said, homosexuality, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God for this sin, and gave the scriptures. The gay community in Houston is trying to make it a second San Francisco, is what they're trying to do. But the Christian element rose to its feet, and they drove it backwards into the pit from which it came. Let's clap for the Lord and shout the victory unto this Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Carolyn Sunseth told me that Reagan has been prayed over, and they have prophesied over him that this would be the year that he would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When I leave this area this week, I am headed for the presidential prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. with the Reagans. Only 1,000 people are allowed to come to that situation. There will be spirit-filled people there. No doubt there will be tongues and interpretation. I don't know what will happen, but people, let me tell you something. There is a move of God in this world. There is a move of the Spirit in the earth. And it's in the government. It's from the top on down. Something. It's about to happen! Hallelujah! Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah, Jesus! In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh. Otelimanda rivla borrijo to koloshata. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. For so long, many of us have worried about the charismatics. We've worried about the Holy Ghost out there and what to do with it and why they're having miracles and why this and why that and why something else. God has spoken to Brother Barnes. And so he told Brother Barnes, he said, I can walk among them. And I can bless them if I want to. But you can't. He said, you stay where you are and keep preaching what I have given you, because I have got to have some place to send them when they're ready. That's exactly what God told him. Those people have got to come to all the fullness of the truth. But we have got to hold our platform, because there's got to be some destination for the Holy Ghost to lead them to. And last night, I got so excited at the end when that tongues and interpretation came forth. The interpretation said, not by hundreds, but what did it say? But by thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. Who are these thousands and thousands and thousands?
I'll tell you who they are. They're people who are hungry. They're people who are thirsty. There are people who don't mind clapping. There are people who don't mind shouting. There are people who love God more than the pleasures of sin for a season. There are people who are willing to give up anything and everything at all. That's where they are. And they're coming. There's an army coming to us. You can hear the footfall of marching in the spirit. There's somebody coming toward us. There's a host coming toward us. There's an army. There's something reverberating. There's something vibrating. It's called revival. 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 Scientists are coming to Jesus Christ because of instruments that record a woman's praying. That's more powerful than anything they've got in radio or communications. Let me tell you, when a human heart tunes in upon God, there is something so powerful, it can move mountains. It'll cause water to roll back. It'll cause manna from heaven to fall down. It'll cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. It will cause revival and miracles. Amen? Jesus. Jesus. And while some young people play with the world and some saints get carried away with society and the fluency in this world, let me tell you what's beginning to happen. Sometimes we in Pentecost, especially those who are raised in it, think, well, I never had anything in the world. I don't know how it feels to be a sinner. You fool, you ought to be so glad you don't know what it's like. You ought to be so thankful that your life has never been smeared. You haven't missed anything. Because everyone that's ever left Pentecost has been raised in it and ever came back has said the same thing. I should never have gone. There's nothing out there. Why can't you listen to what they say? Why can't you believe what they say? Why can't you take it? I have a burden. I haven't told this a lot, but I have a burden for prominent people. I have a burden for show business people. I'm going to tell you something I don't tell very much at all, hardly ever, and this will be on tape. I have a burden for Charlton Heston. I have prayed for hours and hours for that man, and every time I do, God will bring weeping to me and travail in the spirit and intercession. That man played Moses in the Ten Commandments. He played Judah Ben-Hur in the movie Ben-Hur and was converted at the end to Jesus. I saw it 5 times in the theater before I was saved in Pentecost. I sat in a theater when they lowered the cross in the hall and that cross hit. There were 4 grown people in that theater that groaned. One woman cried out who was a sinner and said, "Why did they do that?" I couldn't answer her then, but I can now. Because of the likes of you. For you, woman! I have done everything I can to reach Charlton Heston. I finally got a letter from him. But I can't get to him. And I've said, "God, if it's your will, you evidently are concerned about him because of what I've got a hold of in the spirit. But my hands are limited and there is no way to get to him because there are walls, there are people, there are secretaries. You've got to make a way." You see, I don't care how much money you got or how famous you are. If you don't have Jesus, if you don't have what I've got, you don't have anything, friend. You're poor. You don't have anything at all. And I know God can do it. Let me tell you why I know. You see, while some young people among us strive to be models, or they'd like to be a movie star, or they got all these ideas, and the devil plants this in our kids' hearts, especially those who are raised among us. We have a church in 92nd Street in Manhattan, New York City. Brother Daniel Vannoy has pastored that church. He just resigned. He's on his way to Haiti. But his brother is taking the church over. Brother Vannoy just came to my church just last week and preached for me. And we gave him a PIM. He came through. I took him out to eat. We began to talk. You know what he told me? He said, "Brother Stone King, one night I was in the pulpit leading a song service. And 2 men walked in the back door.
He said one of them was Robert Redford. He said, I recognized him. He said he came. They came down and they sat on the front seat of my church. He said, I walked up to him and said, are you the Robert Redford? And he said, I am. And the other one, I can't remember his name for anything. I tried all day and I can't think of his name. But anyway, he said, I didn't expose them, didn't tell my congregation who they were, because they didn't know who they were. He said, we began to sing. He said, they both raised their hands and began to worship God. He said, they clapped their hands. He said, they spoke with tongues. He said, they were more into it than my saints. So young people, listen to me tonight. The thing you're aspiring to, they're saying goodbye to that. And they're coming down an aisle. And they're speaking with tongues. And they're coming to a man called Jesus. Because they found that it's better than what they got. I have a friend in Dallas, Texas, who owns a valet service. They drive limousines, they wear white gloves, and they chauffeur dignitaries all over and politicians. One night they had a call to chauffeur a bunch of dignitaries from one place to another place because of a big party or banquet. And who should come walking out but a whole group of movie stars, and Elizabeth Taylor was among them. And they're not supposed to speak to them. They're just only supposed to chauffeur, open the doors, and all of this business. He said, so we did not talk to them. He said, we chauffeured them. He said, Elizabeth Taylor and this last husband she had, they were sitting in this car. He said, and all the way from the point of pickup to the point of drop-off, he said, they were talking about being born again. That was the whole conversation. How do you become born again? This thing was not done in a corner. People, we've been around too long. The news is out. They've heard about us. They know about this. They're openly discussing it. We are on the verge of the greatest move of God that this world has ever known. And your heroes are going to be in the altar before some of you. Because the Holy Ghost is moving in this hour. And it just tears me up inside. I'm so glad for them. I'm so glad for them. I'm so glad that Jesus is no respecter of persons. He will reach to the lowest and lift him up. He'll pull the highest down. He'll do it. We are not willing to suffer, as I alluded to last night. We are not willing to just become vulnerable and let them do to us anything they want to do to us for the sake of the gospel. We're afraid of being intimidated. We're afraid of being humiliated. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to look odd. We don't want to feel strange. We don't know what to do sometimes. You shouldn't do anything. Let God do whatever He wants to do. Jesus was the most vulnerable man who has ever lived. He gave His face to the smiters. He gave His beard to the pluckers. And He gave His back to the whip. And He gave His hands and feet to the nails. And He is still the most vulnerable man who has ever lived. It hurts me so badly sometimes. Every time we take an offering, every time we take an offering, Jesus becomes a beggar with a tin cup crying, alms. Alms. Will you give more than $1 to me tonight? Will you give more than the allotted amount for missions this month? Every time I stand and give an altar call, no matter where it is in the world, Jesus becomes a beggar. He is there, waiting to be accepted or rejected by the likes of you and me. Even tonight, He stands in our midst to be accepted or rejected by you and by me. Has anyone ever loved you more than I? Has anyone given more than I have given, saith the Lord? Can anyone do for you what I do for you? Love me. Reach for me, and I will touch you, saith the Lord. For I have loved you with an everlasting love. Let us weep for a moment. Let us bend our hearts in prayer and talk to Him for a moment. Jesus, I am unworthy of You. I need You. I need You. I came from nothing, and I would go back to nothing without You. Jesus, forgive my sins and my transgressions. Restore me, renew me, make me over again. Undalila baro kodro rajo dolovra baro za dolovra barejo do roko jada. Ota roka dolija talaha. Andalila bodo risha. That You will save the lost. Hallelujah, Jesus. I hear the sound of weeping, the sound of intercession. Hallelujah, Lord. The problem in all of this is that God trusts us far more than we trust Him. If only we could trust Him the way He trusts us. For example, when a backslider comes down the aisle and says, "I'm sorry," God believes it. I watched them, people I had no hope for. I watched them come and stand and say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And He does. I've heard them say, "I'm going to serve You. I'm going to walk with You." And He believes them. He trusts them. He takes them at His word. Jesus took me at my word 21 years ago. He believed everything I told Him. If only we could trust God the way He trusts us. He said, "I'll take care of you. I'll make a way. I'll answer. I'll heal. I'll deliver. I'll set free. Trust me." He trusts you tonight. He believes what you've told Him. He'll answer accordingly. Do you hear this weeping? Let's worship one more time. I've just got about 5 or 6 more minutes to go here. Maybe 10. Would you just worship the Lord? Jesus, Jesus, you've got to help us. We cannot be the same. I don't want to be the same. I can't be the same. Master, 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 Master of the universe. We preach the book of Acts with inspiration, with anointing, with power. It's a constant source of inspiration for us. We preach what Paul did, the signs, the wonders, the miracle, the volumes of people being saved. And we always want that to happen. And we act like it hasn't happened. We've misconstrued something here. The book of Acts did not happen overnight. That covered about a 30-year period. We in United Pentecostal Church have had a Book of Acts revival. At one time or another, we have seen the lame walk. Some, maybe not here, but somewhere in the world, all these things have happened. The dead have been raised. Blind eyes have been opened. Deaf ears have heard. A lot of deaf ears have snapped open in my own ministry. I don't know why. I'm glad. But I've seen a lot of miracles happen. So have you. We've had great revivals. You've seen 2,000 get the Holy Ghost or more. And all of these things have happened. So honestly, we can say we've had a Book of Acts revival. And there's a lot more coming as far as numbers and volume is concerned. It's coming. It's marching toward us. But there's something we haven't seen. There's something we have not seen. And I read it tonight to you. And I've thought about this and thought about this and thought about this. Until it has just absolutely taken me over at times. With hunger. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." And he goes on to say, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." There's one thing we have not seen. And that is our sons and daughters coming forth and prophesying in mass. We think about sons and daughters in the cultural realm of our thinking. Sons and daughters to us are 10, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 year olds. And then we let them go on their own and they're adults. That's our cultural thinking. But the Bible was not written around Americans. It was written around Jews. And the Jew in the Old Testament did not enter the priesthood till he was 30. He entered the community when he was 12, a right to voice his opinions. But he never reached any legal authority or power in voice spiritually till he was 30. It's still true. And the seers or the elders in Israel were in their 90s, 100, 105, 110. So sons and daughters to them were 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 year olds. They were just kids. They were just starting. As far as the elders in Israel were concerned, that age group, they were the ones that were just the kids. The elders, the seers, were aged. They were not a bunch of teenagers. This book says, which is a Jewish book, written around Jewish culture and Jewish people and Jewish God, in the last days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. I am very interested in watching this. I have observed this all over the country. Right now, in this hour, do you know the age group that's interested in the gifts of the Spirit? The demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. The supernatural. There are some young people, very young people interested in this. There's some here. But the thing that is absolutely causing my heart to pound at times is that it is this 30 to 50 year old group that is ready to sell out, do anything. They call me. They don't care what has to happen. They want to see something happen. And they're reaching for something they've never reached for before. And there is something beginning to build. People, all of a sudden, one of these days, there is going to become a move of the Spirit in one particular facet of God's concern and interest. There is something that's going to fall on some of us, numbers of us, just groups of us in the ministry and people who are aspiring to the ministry. You're going to wake up some morning with something that you've never had before. Something is going to possess you. Something that's going to open your mind. A quickening, an anointing, an excitement, an understanding, an unrestrained boldness. We've heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind. We've been to water in Jesus' name. We've seen the miracles. We've had the numbers get the Holy Ghost. That there's an anointing coming upon the sons and daughters of Abraham. Something's going to happen in this church. Something's going to happen in this Pentecostal situation. All of a sudden, there's going to be a volume of preachers. Brother Barnes is praying. He's prayed for several years that God would raise up 10,000 prophets in America. He told me last year, he said, Brother Stone King, if God would give America 10,000 real prophets, he said, we would mop up the devil. He said, we would wipe out sin. We would eradicate pseudo-Christianity. He said, we would take it by force. We would run them over. We would absolutely wipe things out. I am believing, I am feeling that God is calling His worthies in this hour, and something is hovering above the United Pentecostal Church and other groups that believe the oneness message and are coming to holiness and modesty. All of a sudden, there is going to be something happen. An army of people that we've never heard from before. And I'm talking to some in this congregation. There are men on this platform that one of these days are going to astound you. Don't forget I told you this. Because when it happens, you will remember.
There are some people on this platform that are going to absolutely astound you. They're going to step forth and do something that you've never seen them do before, and they will be out of control. They will be a fire. They will be a light. They will be a consuming flame. They will be a ministry unlike anything you've ever seen. The thing that Brother Bushard is doing, his brother is doing, the thing I'm trying to do, there's a fire beginning to burn. It's beginning to crackle. You can hear the roar of the thing. It's beginning to clean up the dross. It's beginning to burn up sin. It's consuming everything in his pathway. May I say to you, the 12 ignorant, unlearned fishermen, for the most part, shook the Roman Empire. 12 ignorant, unlearned fishermen, for the most part, shook the Roman Empire. Because they had been with Jesus.
Oh God. Oh God.
And again, I would speak to you tonight, saith the Lord, while the waters are troubled, step in. Do not wait until the waters become placid. While my spirit is moving this night, yea, I say unto you, lift yourself, even if you struggle, get into the water of my spirit, and I will do for you that thing which you desire. For I, the Lord, have sent mine angel into this place to trouble the water of your soul, to trouble the water of my spirit, until I am moving in this place like a torrential stream. Come in, leap in, jump in, step in, but get in, saith the Lord, and I will heal you and deliver you. We will have it. Brother Haney, we will have it. We are so tired, but we're going to have it. We're going to have it. Yes. Keep on coming, my friend. It's between you and God now. It's between you and God. Oh,